If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. And I'm going to read just the first five verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of this sermon might be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. Lord, grant this, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do any of you know who Sammy the Bull Gravano is? He's kind of a notorious mafia figure. He was the second in charge of the crime family in New York that John Gotti was in charge of. And he arose in prominence because of his testimony against his former boss. Sammy the Bull, John Gotti, you may recall, was the leader of the mafia family. He got the nickname Teflon Don because each time he was brought to trial, he was acquitted. And part of the reason he kept getting off is Sammy the Bull Gravano was paying jurors for that verdict. Well, John Gotti ended up going to prison, and the reason he went to prison was because, in large part, Sammy the Bull testified against him. Sammy the Bull became known as Sammy the Rat. And as people tell the story, many times, that's kind of what he is most known for, is his turning on the mob. You know, there can kind of develop, and I think largely it's drawn from Hollywood's glamorization of the underworld, that there is this honor among thieves. The movie The Godfather, that was so popular many decades ago now, has a kind of opening scene where a man can't get help for the crime that he has, his family's been subjected to. So he goes to the Godfather. And the Godfather brings the justice that the justice system can't deliver on. And, you know, I think in the kind of mythology of American life, there is a kind of glamorization of the criminal underworld. But, of course, if you actually look at Sammy the Bull Gravano's life, it is nothing to glamorize. Not only was he a vicious murderer, killing more than 30 people, among those he killed included his brother-in-law. He killed his childhood friend that he grew up with. And the night that he killed him, he went to a party. They had dinner. They laughed. They joked. And as he drove him home, he killed him. Honor among thieves, honor among that criminal underworld is not the case. It is a violent, vicious world. And I begin with that story as we come to this famous opening story in the Bible. Think about the temptation. You know, sometimes we can kind of be playful about temptation, that temptation is something that's not really that significant, or what it points to in life are things that we really shouldn't give into, but maybe if we do, at the end of the day, you know, there's always tomorrow to restart your resolutions. What I want to suggest today is that what we are meant to see in this opening story in Scripture is that there is an enemy, and that enemy would do us harm. And prudence, wisdom, calls for us to recognize that. Now look with me. Chapter 3 begins, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made." You know, right there, people sometimes have this kind of cascade of questions, don't they? What does it mean that God made the serpent this crafty creature? You know, and what exactly was this serpent? How does a snake speak? How does a snake talk? You know, we can come to the Bible with all sorts of questions that we have. Now, I welcome you to have those questions. I encourage you to write them down. You know, sometimes what happens is questions pop in our head and we don't ever work through them. And what can happen is slowly we can have our confidence in Scripture be eroded. And we don't realize when the attack comes, but then we become troubled and we lose confidence in Scripture. We want to study God's Word. We want to use our mind. It's a reason that we have studies on Sunday night and Wednesday night and Sunday school to know and understand God's Word. But for this morning's focus, we don't have time and I'm not going to answer those questions. I just want to give you this image. I don't know about you, but I imagine you do. I have a indicator light that will come on my dash when I'm out of gas. And I'm grateful it does. That's really when I know to stop and get gas. You know, I don't really know how that works. I know some of you probably do. I'm sure it's pretty simple, and it could be explained to me, and I could understand how that indicator light functions. But, you know, I don't really need to know how it functions. I need to know to get gas when it comes on. And I think in a similar way, when we come to Scripture, God is communicating to us truths that we need to know. And so that's the place to start, is what is God telling us? It's not really about the nature of the devil. Right? In Jude 6, we have a fleeting reference to the angels that rebelled and were expelled from God's kingdom. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, you have the devil, the prince of evil, described as the serpent from long ago. Right in the opening chapters, this is the evil one, the devil. And he's portrayed as a snake. Now, does that mean he appeared in the physical likeness of the snake? Was he actually the snake? I think all of those are possibilities that we could think about. But what is indisputable is that's what is confronting the woman in the garden. And just think about the imagery of snakes for a moment. You know, we don't make frog skin shoes, do we? Maybe there are frog skin boots. I don't know. But you hear about snake skin boots, don't you? You know, snakes have a certain beauty to their coloring. Right? If you've ever looked at a snake skin, it's quite stunning. And, you know, evil can come in the guise of something that looks attractive. It's another aspect to snakes. Snakes look like they move slowly, when in fact, snakes can be very quick. They're deceptive in their ability to cover an amount of ground that you wouldn't expect. A snake can strike so suddenly and so quickly that you don't even realize it. You don't realize how close you are to danger until it's too late. All of these imagery that we can draw from in thinking about snakes is why the snake is used to depict the evil one. What is the snake, what is the evil, what does the devil desire? The devil desires to corrupt man. That's what the devil's purpose is, we see in these opening chapters. Now, you might ask your question, why? Why would the devil want that? The devil cannot destroy man apart from debauching him. And that is the path that the devil has chosen. Now, we see something else in this opening passage, another character, and that is woman. And there are some things that we notice in this encounter. You know, at this moment, when the devil is going to engage woman, she is alone. Right? When we're alone, we can be more vulnerable. She is alone. She is near the forbidden tree. The devil looks for opportunities of vulnerability. Well, notice the actual temptation itself. I noticed that this weekend, of course, maybe some of you plan to watch the NFL playoff games. You know, I wasn't on very many teams that were successful enough to do this. But in high school football, the one thing we did every Saturday morning after our Friday game is we always had to go into the the gym, and there was a room set up there where we had to watch all of the plays from the night before. And it was a time in which the coach would stop and point out every mistake that you made. I played on the offensive line, and we would often, you had a particular person you were supposed to hit. And depending on the play that was called, you either went to the right or you went to the left. Well, there was one call where I guess I just heard it wrong. But rather than pulling right, I pulled left. And I ran right into my own player and ruined the play. Well, the coach had a lot of, spent more time than usual pointing out the error of that play. Sometimes we learn from looking at how things went wrong. And I think that's a reason that this encounter is included. It's not just to kind of entertain us. It's not really just to give us insight about original sin, but rather to point to the way in which the tempter works. So notice what the tempter says. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" You notice one of the first things about this temptation is it's a lie. The first thing that the evil one does is to distort the very commandments of God. The Lord did not give any such prohibition. Right? The prohibition is to not eat of the one tree in the garden. In fact, the word that the Lord gave to Adam and Eve is you can eat from every tree in the garden that is here, except for this one. And yet what the evil one does is distort that prohibition. You know that same thing happens in our present day. Right? Just because people are restrictive about how you should live your life, or what you should do, that doesn't mean they're being faithful to God's instruction. In fact, they can be distorting the goodness that God has set before us. Well, the devil's scheme is to begin by creating confusion. But notice the next question that the devil asks. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die." "You will surely not die," the serpent said to the woman. Isn't it interesting? From a distortion of the prohibition, the second kind of way in which the tempter works is to deny that there is any danger. And notice how the serpent denies that there's any danger. The denial is, surely that won't happen. Right? Just because somebody says something loudly or because somebody says something with authority doesn't mean that what they're saying is true. In the most recent episode or issue of the New Yorker magazine, which is one of the popular national magazines, there's a whole article on hell. And there's a book recently being reviewed about hell. And the reviewer just scoffs that there are people today who really believe that there is any kind of punishment or judgment from God. Just scoffing about how people could possibly believe something, just denying that there's any kind of danger, doesn't make it so. We'll be cautious about being persuaded by arguments that just seem to ridicule or insult us. So the first thing the devil does, before the devil calls Eve to deny the Lord, he calls Eve to doubt the Lord, right? To doubt, to be confused about the commandment, to deny that there's any danger. And look at the final thing that I want to suggest that the devil does. Not only does he say, "You'll surely not die," verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The kind of culmination of the temptation itself is to say, not only is there not danger in this prohibition, that there's actually a good. There's a good that you're missing out on by God's constraining this. Well, how do we respond? You know, what are we meant to take from this in our life? The first thing I want you to hear today is that the devil is real. We see that taught in Scripture, that there is evil. There is an evil one. And that evil one tempts God's creatures and wants God's creatures to not be in relationship with him. And that includes not just Eve. That includes not just prominent people. That includes all of God's creation. The devil does not want you to have a relationship with God. And what relationship you have with God, the devil wants to stunt and corrupt and rob you of its joy. Well, how do we respond to that? You know, I yesterday was kind of a pretty long day for me. In the evening, I was had been invited to be the speaker at Memorial Baptist Church's deacon dinner. And so when everything wound up, it was about 8:30, 9 o'clock. And so I kind of came stumbling to my car, not because of the punch, but just because of the long day. And when I went to get in my car, to my amazement, all four of my windows were down. You know, not only was it cold, it was pouring rain for 2 hours. Apparently, to top off my day, I had pushed some button on my, you know, on my keys that automatically lowered all the windows. I was like, there's some way to work this into a sermon. No, I'm just kidding. You know, there's kind of a spirit in our age, isn't there, that wants to say you need to be open-minded, you need to embrace all of these different ideas and thoughts that are portrayed. Now, please, God has given us our minds, and we should use our minds. But we want to realize to be on guard that there are times when the windows need to be shut, right? When the doors need to be secured. And one of those places is with a recognition that evil wants to destroy us. The first thing I want to encourage you to take away from this sermon is that the devil is evil. Want to reject the devil. We want to be on guard against the devil. And the second thing is we want to think well of God. That might seem kind of obvious. And yet, how often can we be deluded into thinking the guidance in Scripture that comes to us as being discomforting or intrusive is something we very often can think we want to set aside. I want to encourage us to remember that right at the heart of what the Bible reveals about God is that God is good, that God loves us, and that God can be trusted. And that includes the things that seem counter, right? Right at the heart of all of that is the very way in which Jesus is bringing salvation. Right? Do you remember Peter's response to Jesus when Jesus said, "The Son of Man came to give his life and to die on the cross"? Peter's response is, "Surely not, Lord. Don't do that." To which Jesus, of course, says, "Get behind me, Satan." Right? The way of the cross, the way that the world sees as suffering and the emblem of shame, is the very way in which God is bringing deliverance. And we should not expect that our lives as followers of the crucified Messiah will be free of pain and shame and humiliation and seeming rejection. It's a wonderful promise that we find in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to God, reject the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, it might be that you hear that passage in time, right? You hear that passage and you recognize temptation and you you do that very thing. Lord, you're my sovereign. You are God, and I want to follow you. I'm going to reject the evil one, and I pray for your deliverance. But you know, I think for many of us, we find ourselves coming to that passage a little late. We find ourselves coming to that passage after we've already succumbed to the evil one, after we've already lashed out, after we've already been faithless, after we've already brought hurt and despair and destruction. And here's what the devil would want you to think. The devil would want you to think it's too late. Nothing else to be done. Too bad you didn't get here earlier. But here's what our Lord says. Come to me. Come now. Come in this moment. You know, don't believe the devil. God can take our mess and create anew what he is doing. God grant it in our hearts, in our lives.